we just wanted to reintroduce our former intern from last year who's come back, who's heading out to England in a few weeks here to study preaching. We're grateful that she's joined us. This is Courtney. Let's pray for Courtney and for the sermon. How much we love you, Lord, and how amazed we are at how fresh Scripture is every single day. Fill us with your grace. Help us to respond to your freedom as Courtney brings us this word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, we are going to begin with an activity that is going to test your musical knowledge. Okay, so my friend Dwayne here is going to play a few chords of a song, and we'll see who can guess the name or the title or bonus points for both. All right, Dwayne, take it away. Born Free. All right. Very good. Very good. All right. One more or a couple more. We got Free Fallen. Very good. Well done. All right. Our last one. Anyone? Aretha, all right. Think by Aretha. Awesome. Thank you, Dwayne. Well done. So you may have picked up the theme of all those songs. Anyone? What is the theme of all those songs? Freedom. Or if you looked at the bulletin at the title, you would find it there too. So all of these songs include this theme of freedom. How about you? Is there a song that when you hear it on the radio, it just makes you feel free? Or maybe it's a place, being by the ocean or in the mountains or on an open road. Maybe it's that summer vacation feeling with nothing to do and nowhere to be. On the flip side, there are times and ways that we feel not free. Circumstances, jobs, relationships, all of these things can make us feel trapped at times. There are many ways of feeling trapped. Perhaps it's a habit that we just can't quit, a caretaking role that we never anticipated would be this hard. Maybe it's a job that feels like it's taking over our life, or the constant need for love, for power, for approval. It's our if onlys, right? If only my family were more perfect. If only I was more successful, or those people would act differently. Then I could be free. Where do you feel trapped? Where do you long to be set free? Today, we're going to read three short narratives, each one depicting a different kind of captivity and freedom. First, we'll set the scene. If you heard the sermon last week, Pastor Brandy talked about recalculating. I know that stuck with me all week. Paul and Silas are on this journey. They're trying to go one direction, and God says, nope, not that way. Recalculating. Go the other way. They end up in Philippi, which is a Roman colony located in modern-day Greece. We saw in Philippi a woman named Lydia came to faith in Christ and opened her home to the Christian community. Today we continue the story in that same town. Now Philippi would be primarily Gentile, so mostly non-Jewish people, and it would be polytheistic and pluralistic. So the main figures, just to review, are the Apostle Paul, who we saw come to have this huge conversion, changed his life all around, came to faith in Christ. Silas, who joined Paul after Barnabas and Paul split ways. Luke, who is the author of this book, and we see him present in this part of the narrative. And Timothy, the young man we heard about last week. So we'll pick up the story in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. The question we're thinking about is, where do we see captivity and freedom? Verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. So verse 16 introduces us to a young female slave who has a spirit of divination and is being used by her owners for financial gain. This is a doubly bound young woman. She is spiritually bound by this evil spirit and economically bound through the slavery and exploitation that she's experiencing. Her affliction was her owner's gain. Perhaps some of us can relate to these ways of being trapped. Perhaps we feel spiritually trapped, whether through a sense of distance from God or a fervor of religious activity without relationship. Maybe we feel captive to our finances, either the limitations of our finances or the constant need to accumulate. We see the slave girl proclaim this message: "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now, on the surface, this seems like a true statement. So why does Paul get annoyed? There's a couple options and things we can consider here. First, Paul is human, so like us, he gets annoyed. We get annoyed, Paul gets annoyed. You could also translate that word for annoyed as concerned. So it's possible that there is a genuine level of concern for this young woman. In addition, we know that this is Philippi's first introduction to Christianity. So he may be concerned about whether this slave girl's exploitation would become associated with Christianity. He wanted to be clear, this is not the same faith. These are different things. And this is a really kind of interesting option. So the phrase "Most High God," while we would hear that and think, okay, that's about God, the original hearers would not necessarily associate that with the God of Israel. So that term could be applied to any number of deities in the Greek religion. So for that reason, it could also be a confusing statement. So whatever Paul's motivation was, we see him exorcise this evil spirit. Notably, we see lots of exorcisms in the ministry of Jesus, but this is the first one we see in the book of Acts. Now, I wish we had the end of her story recorded. I wish we found out what happened to this young woman. But all we are told is that the spirit left her. She is set free spiritually. However, Paul's act of liberation comes at a cost. Let's keep reading. Picking up in verse 19. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So we have a lot happening here. First, we see that the primary concern of the owners was financial. When this income source dried up due to this young woman's freedom, they aim for revenge at Paul and Silas. Their accusation against Paul and Silas is pointedly ethnic, stirring up the latent fear of outsiders. Those men are Jews, throwing our city into an uproar, advocating customs not lawful for us Romans. The owners create an us-them dynamic, not knowing that Paul and Silas are Jewish and Roman citizens. So without the trial they are owed, Paul and Silas are stripped, beaten, and jailed with their feet in the stocks. On the back of your bulletin, you can see a picture of what the prison may have looked like and on our screens. So Chris Mead had the opportunity to go to Philippi and shared this photo with me. I thought it was so helpful to get a sense of how teeny and cramped this space was. So likely in the opening, there would be some kind of door, a wooden door. They'd have their backs probably against the stone. So Paul and Silas are experiencing physical captivity, carrying on their backs the wounds from their beating with their feet in painful stocks. They're literally trapped in pain. Perhaps some of us can relate to being trapped in pain. This can be physical pain, chronic illness, injury, emotional pain of grief, loss, fear, the mental pain of rehearsing the what-if scenarios. And there is good news for us. Jesus meets us right in the spot of our deepest pain, the places we don't think anyone would want to see, the secret pain that no one knows about. Right there is where Jesus meets us with an offer of freedom. And the freedom does not always mean a change in our circumstances, but the power and grace to walk forward because Christ is in us and with us. We find Paul and Silas literally imprisoned in pain. And let's see what they're doing. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So our friends, Paul and Silas, literally trapped in pain, are praying and singing. How about that? If it was me, I would probably be grumbling and complaining. But they are praying and singing. We read that the other prisoners were listening. I bet they were surprised too. Why are these men singing? How could they be praising God in the midst of this imprisonment? Perhaps Paul and Silas knew Psalm 42, which reads, "Through each night I sing his songs, praying to the God who gives me life." Because of the God they worship, Paul and Silas were free to praise in the midst of suffering. Why? Though their bodies were captive, their souls were set free in Jesus. They're singing songs of freedom before they saw the freedom they longed for. It harkens to our own nation's history with generations of enslaved people singing songs of freedom. We'll hear one a bit later, "Free at Last, Free at Last." In the long night, in the hard times, are we singing a song of freedom? What is our song in the night? Verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Wow. Can you imagine? They sang a song of freedom first, and now they're experiencing it physically. Let's keep reading. Verse 27, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his household. A prison break would mean a public shaming execution for the jailer. So his solution is to avoid this end through taking his own life. But we see Paul interrupt this attempt, saving the jailer. I wonder if Paul and Silas thought about just running away. Set free, right? Why stay? Perhaps Paul and Silas did not see their freedom as an opportunity for escape, but an opportunity to sacrifice. They seemed to care more about the life of the jailer than about their personal freedom. Friends, this is the same is true for us. Any liberation that Jesus gives us is an opportunity for us to bring freedom, care, the truth of Christ to others. We tend to think of freedom as a blank check. You know, I'm free, summer vacation, I can do whatever I want. But Scripture defines freedom differently. In Galatians 5, we read, "You, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love." Paul and Silas embody this. They choose to stay for the sake of the jailer, literally saving his life. Once we are set free, what do we do? Are there ways God is inviting us to use our freedom as an opportunity to serve, love, offer freedom to others? In a matter of minutes, the jailer has nearly lost his prisoners, his job, and his life. He's hit rock bottom. He falls on his knees and asks the million-dollar question, "What must I do to be saved?" Interestingly, he's the only person recorded in the New Testament to ask this question. I found that surprising. There's other variations of a similar question, but he's the only one to ask this one. I wonder how he knew to ask this question. Perhaps he heard the slave girl's proclamations. Maybe he was listening to Paul and Silas pray and sing through the night. The answer to his question is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Greg preached this a few weeks ago. We are saved by faith alone, by the grace of God. And again, as with Lydia, we see the whole family come to faith. So it seems like his house was close enough to the jail or even attached that they could all hear this good news. As a new believer, the jailer's first action is to extend hospitality and care to Paul and Silas. He tends their wounds and has them over for dinner. His inmates become his house guests. This is the power of the gospel. This is the result of Christian freedom. The jailer's and his family's joy in God overflows in service to the other. We'll continue in the story, and for the sake of time, I'm going to paraphrase the last couple of verses. So the next morning, the magistrates send word to release Paul and Silas. But Paul pushes back on this attempted quiet release and requests a public escort from prison. Since, surprise, they're Roman citizens, and they were wrongly imprisoned without a trial. They're escorted out of prison by the magistrates, and they go to Lydia's house, where the believers are gathered, possibly the first house church in Europe. Paul and Silas encourage the brothers and sisters before heading on their way. So this request to have the escorts is a kind of interesting one. There's a couple of reasons why this could be. One is the gospel witness. This is the first time Philippi has heard the gospel, and they want people to know that, you know, it is a legit thing, right? They want their names to be cleared. They want to be exonerated, in a sense, from their charges so that the gospel can flourish. The second is justice. They were treated unfairly, possibly because they were ethnic minorities, and for the sake of justice, perhaps they're standing up for the future, for the future generations of Christians, for future Jewish populations who might come through town. So this passage helps us think about freedom. What are we freed from, and what are we freed for? Christ sets us free from the power of sin, which can look like anger, shame, pride, unforgiveness, self-absorption, bitterness. The list goes on. And sometimes this is a sudden freedom, and sometimes it takes a lifetime. We are free because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Part of our journey of faith is learning to live as free people. This freedom begins now and continues in increasing measure until we see God face to face. Where do you want Jesus to set you free? What are we freed for? Christ frees us for a relationship with God, a life filled with joy and a meaningful service, an eternal life with our Creator. So how do we live in freedom when we don't feel particularly free? How do we tap into this freedom that Jesus offers when we feel like we're trapped in pain? Here's a picture that might help us. It was October in 1982 at Camp Randall Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin. More than 60,000 people were gathered watching the Wisconsin Badgers play the Michigan State Spartans. The game was going very badly for the Badgers. They would eventually lose by a landslide. What seemed odd, though, is that as the score became more and more lopsided, there were bursts of applause from the Wisconsin fans. It was crazy. How could they cheer when their team was losing? As it turns out, not 70 miles away, the Milwaukee Brewers were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 3 of the 1982 World Series. Many of the Wisconsin fans had their transistor radios and were listening to the baseball game. So their delight and their response was to something other than what was happening on the field. The baseball game was very real, just not visible. On the field, one story was playing out, but another one in the airways. Same is true for us. Our current circumstances are not the whole story. They're real, and Jesus meets us in the midst of them, and there's another reality beyond what can be seen and touched and tasted. It's how Paul and Silas could sing in prison. It's how we too can sing a song of freedom before we've experienced it fully. As we sang earlier, to this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. The chains are released. I can sing I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. This is our freedom song. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you have set us free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. We ask that you would help us to receive the freedom that you offer and extend it to our neighbors and communities and the world. We pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.